excited about tonight, excited to get in the Word. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Genesis chapter 31, all the way up in Genesis chapter 31. I'd like to get three chapters tonight. I don't think I'll get but two, but we'll see how it goes. I won't wear you out, but this is so much great stuff. I hope we can do it. But Genesis chapter 31, and as you guys are finding that, let's pray and ask God to bless it. Lord, we do pray you bless the teaching of your word tonight. And it's something we ask each time we get into your word because, again, your word is always powerful and it always changes lives. But, again, we need to make sure that we are operating in the power of the Spirit, Lord. I need to be in teaching it that you can work through me. And we as a body need to be so we can hear it. And you can say to us what you want and we'll actually hear it and receive it. So, God, speak to us tonight about Jacob's life. What an amazing life he had, a hard life in many ways, but you showed yourself so faithful to Jacob, and I can associate with him in so many ways, God, and I know that many of us in this room can, as we do with many of the different Bible characters, but we pray you would just speak to us tonight through the life of Jacob and encourage us, God, by your faithfulness to him, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a little bit of setting here before we jump into chapter 31. A lot of times I just jump right in, but remember, this is Jacob right in the middle of a 20-year trial. And I wanted to point that out before we got into it because some of us, you know, when we first give our life to the Lord, we have like a whole week of a trial. I'm like, Lord, it's been a week, you know, and I'm not better yet. And then we grow a little bit more in the Lord and God tests us a little bit more and it's been a month, Lord, it's been a whole month and this thing hadn't passed. And then we get older in the Lord and we say, Lord, it's been years and I'm still struggling with this. That's part of the maturing process as a believer. God starts out gentle with us. Smaller trials, they typically go faster. And then God has trials that last longer. And then sometimes God, because he has to do something deep in our life that takes a deep work, will spend years and years working in our life. Jacob was a deceiver. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. He ended up going on the run because of his deceit and because of all the things that he'd done. His mother helped him with that deceit and probably encouraged him. He probably got some example from her, it would appear, in her deceit in that situation. I guess I can't say for sure, but she certainly helped to deceive when it came to Isaac and which one was Esau and which one was Jacob and making sure the blessing was the way she wanted it to go. But Jacob now has been on the run. And if you remember, 20 years before chapter 31, he took off on this run from his brother Esau, not to be killed, and he stopped in a place called Luz, Bethel, which the name was changed to, House of God, and he slept that night with his head on a rock, if you remember. And Jacob, his stubbornness and his deceit was as hard as the rock that he used for a pillow that night. And God said, Jacob had no idea what was in store for him. Remember when he left, he said, wow, he saw this vision. He said, God, if you will do these things you said, then I will, you know, serve you and I'll give you 10%. And God's going, wow, you know. Great, I got a great deal. I got a deceiver who's hard-hearted and wants to give me 10% of what I gave him. I'm really loving this, but okay, Jacob, let's start. And sometimes don't we think that when we first give our life to the Lord? You know, Lord, you know, I'll give all I have to you and you're really getting something when really he's getting, all he's getting is this big clump of sin that he's got to work with over all the years. And then over time, we learn to give him more, whether it be, you know, our from our pocketbook, that was one example he gave there, or just our lives, our heart. We give him, some of us tithe our heart and we don't even know it. Lord, I'll give you 10% of my heart. It's yours. If you do this for me, I'll give you 10% of my heart. And he's like, oh my goodness, I want it all. How long is it going to take? 1 year? 5 years? For Jacob, although he's not completely there, this is a big step for Jacob. And now after 20 years of God sending him through hard times, him being deceived by his father-in-law, even as he had deceived everyone else, Jacob is finally at the breaking point. And it culminates with his wrestling with the Lord, if we get that far tonight, and God really breaks him completely, and now God changes him from Jacob, which means deceiver, into Israel, which is where we get now the name for the nation of Israel, him being the father of Israel, and that is Israel meaning prince with God and or governed by God. And that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to make us princes and princesses of God, and he wants to govern our lives. And however long that takes, God will allow us to be broken down and broken down. Now, if you're already completely broken and you give everything to him, he doesn't have to break you down or break me down. But if we're still holding on to us, God will break us down as long as it takes until finally we collapse and say, I give everything to you. And God ends up changing our walk, which we're going to see quite literally he does with Jacob. But that's where we take up verse 31. This whole scene is at the end of these 20 years. Jacob has been deceived over and over and over. He realizes it's time to leave. And God tells him it's time to leave. And he knows it's time to leave. And it says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. Remember, he kind of switched all the livestock around. And whatever method he used, we don't quite understand what it was. It was ultimately the blessing of God. God gave him all these flocks and all these animals. And he's got all these herds and all these flocks and all these animals, and God's blessed him. And they hear about it and they go, but this guy is ripping us off. Now, back then, you got to remember, if you owned like 10 oxen, you were considered middle class to wealthy. We're going to see that he's got way more than 10 oxen. He's got sheep, goats, oxen, camels. I mean, this guy's now worth a lot of money. He would, what we would call him a very wealthy man in our day. You know, whether or not you would classify him at this point as what we would say millionaire, I don't know, but maybe so. He was very, very wealthy. So get the picture of what God has done. He's made him a very rich man. And the sons of Laban see this, and they, rather than seeing God's hand blessing Jacob, they now start to accuse Jacob of somehow stealing it from them. And Jacob hadn't stolen anything. Jacob has been honest the entire time. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to your land, the land of your fathers and to your family, and I'll be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. And I think the reason he called them to the field to his flock was because he wanted to make sure nobody could hear him. You know, ladies, we got to discuss some family issues. Let's meet out here in the field and talk about this. He didn't want them to find out that he was going to be taking off and bolting. And he said to them, look, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. And this is true, guys. Jacob was faithful. He was always honest. He took the loss whenever there was a loss of the sheep, we're going to see later on. He did everything above board, and yet his father-in-law is going to accuse him of being a deceiver and all these things, whatever that he's done. And his sons are going to hate him. But his wives realize, no, this is true. We've watched your life. We've seen this. He says, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. And this is neat to me, because although people may abuse us and do us wrong, God will watch out for us. And maybe some of you feel like you've been hurt by your family, maybe financially, maybe somebody cheated on an inheritance, maybe somebody did whatever. Maybe there's bitterness in the family from some way you felt you were done wrong. Maybe a business partner did you wrong. Whatever, God notes it, and God will be your defender, and God will take up for you, and God will reward you for your faithfulness in due time. And that's what he's about to do with Jacob. He says, if your father said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, well, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. I mean, see, Laban's seeing that God's blessing him and everything he says, so he changes it every time so he doesn't keep giving all of his flocks away. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. He recognizes it's God's hand, and so do his wives. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said to me, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray spotted, for I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. So God notes it. I'm the God of Bethel. Now remember Bethel. That was the place he renamed Luz. He called it Bethel because Bethel means Bethel, the house of God. He says, I'm that God where you anointed the pillar and you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. That was a temporary detour until God could do in Jacob's life what he wanted to do. Now it's time to go back where God called him. And then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. It's like, you know, you worked for us for 7 years apiece. And now God, and now our father has consumed all of our money. In other words, we're with you, Jacob. He's done you wrong. He's done us wrong too. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. And they were. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Now that's, listen, let me tell you something. When your wife says, go for it, that's God, you know that's God. Don't take that wrong. What I mean is, usually God will speak to the husband first because God leads through the man. And I know when Tracy and I were called, you know, here, God spoke to me and said, Mark, you're supposed to go back to Knoxville. And when I first shared that with Tracy, she wasn't quite sure that I was hearing God. She didn't really question it. She just wanted to know for her own. And then God spoke to her and she knew it. And I hear that with other pastors when I talk to them. They say, you know, my wife wasn't on board immediately. It took a while. Well, that's because God speaks to us first because we're the leaders of the family. And I understand that. I understand the wife saying, you know, you better be hearing from God. This is a big deal. We're moving all the way across the country. We've got a school for our kids, a good job. What are you doing? Right? And then God speaks to our spouses and you know, yes, that's the Lord. Here, God had already worked in all their hearts. He had spoken to Jacob. He had worked in Rachel and Leah's heart. And they're saying, you know what? We're already with you. We see God's hand in this. And so go for it because we're with you in this thing. Do it. In verse 17, then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all the livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Now again, the question is, did she really believe there was any power in these idols? It could be possible at this point. She wasn't really where she needed to be with God, but probably what it really was is back in that day, inheritance-wise, is whoever had the household heirlooms, idols, which were like heirlooms, there was a sense of inheritance there. So she probably is now justifying the fact that her dad has ripped her off and, well, I'm going to get the family heirlooms as well, although these are false gods and she should have left them alone. There could be an essence here of a little bit of her trying to say, hey, this is my inheritance and I'm going to take what's mine. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he just said, I'm out of here. And remember, he was 3 days' journey. He was 3 days apart from Laban's flocks. So Laban couldn't accuse him of stealing anything. And now Laban has gone to shear his sheep. We don't know which direction Laban went, but Laban could have been 6 days away. You know, he could have been days farther in either direction because we're going to see he had gone on this journey to shear the sheep. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Again, that's headed back toward modern-day Israel. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. So 3 days later, he was 6 days ahead of him, basically, because he got a 3-day lead on him. And they were already 3 days apart, so that's where the 6-day lead comes in. And he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days. So it took him an extra day to catch up above the six he was there. And of course, remember, they were traveling with all their flocks and all that, and their women and their children. He was just on horses, driving them fast, trying to catch him. And he was on this journey. He overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now we're going to find out he was planning on hurting him. I don't know if he planned on killing Jacob or what he was going to do, but he was furious. He was mad. He was going to do Jacob harm. And right before he gets there, God speaks to him in a dream and says, you don't touch him. You don't do good nor bad. You do nothing to him. He's mine. I'm protecting him. Isn't that great to know that God protects us? I mean, God can even speak to our enemies and tell them to stop and make them stop if they don't. And God literally makes an enemy here of Jacob stop in his tracks and not do what he was planning on doing. But we're going to see that Jacob in his pride and his anger is still going to go and make sure that his 2 cents worth is known. And Jacob will before it's done as well. Notice, so Laban overtook Jacob, and Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, so he catches up with him, and there they are, and they're face to face, and both of them are upset, no doubt. Maybe Jacob a little afraid, wondering what Laban might do, but they're both mad. And Laban says, what have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Again, notice everything's going to be my when Laban. He's very selfish, very mine. I guess they were his daughters, but they were also Jacob's wives, and he had now given them away, and Jacob had earned them by serving for them, earning the dowry and working 7 years for each one. So really they were his wives more than they were Laban's daughters. But we're going to see Laban this whole time as, it's mine. And no, it's not. He says, why did you do this? You've taken them like captives with the sword. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and did not tell me? For I might, and I notice he throws that in there, because he wouldn't have done this. I might have sent you away with joys and songs and timbrel and harp and shotguns and, you know, and whatever else, grenades that I could, you know, throw at you. He had no intention of throwing a party. He wanted to hurt him, and he wouldn't have let him leave in peace if he'd told him anyway. So he's pretending like he's righteous. He's pretending like he's going to do this really nice thing. And, you know, we could have had a big celebration, but instead you ran away, and, you know, yeah, right. And notice he says, you didn't allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you've done foolishly in so doing. You know, basically saying you've stolen everything that was mine. This would be like your father-in-law, or, you know, coming to you, man, and saying, hey, you know, you've done everything you can to be honest with him. You've done everything you can to honor him and to do what's right. And all of a sudden, after all these years of marriage to his daughter, he says, you're a deceiver, you're a thief, you're stealing. You know, this would hurt, especially when you realize that Jacob was being honest. And Jacob, as a matter of fact, being so honest, he was taking all the personal loss, when really Laban should have taken the loss. We're going to see when Jacob explains what he did in the law, which doesn't come until later, but in God's government, Jacob is the one that really took the loss here, and it should have been Laban as the owner, and Jacob was simply his worker, if you will. And notice he says in verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm. Now, really, it wasn't in his power. He says that he is, but then right after this, he admits it wasn't. He says, but the God of your father spoke to me last night. I wonder if he's like, man, you know, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. You wonder what it was like in that dream. It had to be intense. He had to know that it was truly God and that God meant business. And so God kind of freaks him out and says, you don't do a thing. You don't speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. He says, I could hurt you, but your God won't let me. And now you've surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. I get that, in other words. But why did you steal my gods? Now, if you have a God that can be stolen, you've got the wrong God. If money's your God, it can be stolen. If collection, you know, your collection, men, your guns, your footballs, your baseballs, your fishing rods, your boat, yes, even your motorcycle. If any of these things mean more to you than God, they're in essence like a God in the sense of they're taking preeminence over him, and they can be stolen. Isn't it great to know that when you serve the true God, that can never be stolen? And how sad it is, and how clarifying to Jacob here, and before Jacob, and really should have been to Laban, you know, why did you steal my gods? I mean, again, if you've got gods that can be stolen, just know you've got the wrong gods. And then Jacob answered and said to Laban, well, because I was afraid. For I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. In other words, I didn't know you were going to just like take my family away from me. I love my wives. I love my kids. I mean, I didn't know what you were going to do. He says, with whomever you find your gods, then don't let them live. Again, they always went to the extreme. You know, Jacob was always, you know, these guys, and even the sons later on, every time something happens, they'll say, you know, if you find it with one of us, then kill us. You know, it's like, why didn't you just say, just flog us or lock one of us up for 3 days? It was always the extreme, you know. So if you find this with anybody here, then kill them, you know. And he's talking about his wife and his kids, and it's like, he's not thinking. It's emotional response, trying to make his point so strong. I know for a fact I didn't take your gods, that I'll say something so radical, just kill whoever you find it with, you know, and I'll, because I know, and he's getting righteously indignant at this point, and he's going to unload on him here in just a minute because of all these 20 years of pent-up frustration and aggression toward his father-in-law and all the things that he'd done to him and all that had happened. So he says, you know what, go ahead. See, if you find somebody, then don't let them live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stole them. Now, Rachel, again, was the one he truly loved the most at this point. Again, I think that he loved them both equally by the time he died. As we're going to see, he ended up being buried, actually, by Leah, which I think is sweet. You know, it's like, now you love me when you die. You know, thanks a lot. You know, but either way, this was his beloved Rachel, and he didn't know Rachel had taken him. I don't think Laban would have killed Rachel anyway, but you get the point. He didn't know what he was saying. And Laban went into Jacob's tent. He noticed he goes into whose tent does he go into first? Jacob's. I don't believe you. I think you're lying to me. I don't trust you. You know, you're a thief, you know, and I'm going to go in. And so he goes in, no doubt, turning everything over. And then he went into Leah's tent, then into the two maids' tents, but he didn't find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and he entered Rachel's tent. Now, this is where the heart rate started going up for Rachel, because she had them. Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. So there's a saddle there in the tent. She puts them in, under the saddle, and she sits down on the saddle. And Laban searched all about the tent but didn't find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. I'm in my cycle. So, you know, listen, fine. You know, a dad's not going to, you know, go there, right? All right, you're fine. He's not going to mess with that. She knew what to say. And so she very wisely does this. And so she doesn't have to move or get up or whatever. And he searched, but he didn't find the household idols. And then, now notice this, after Laban does all this accusation and he can't find anything to substantiate his accusation, now Jacob's anger is aroused because Jacob's looking at this father-in-law who's falsely accused him, who for 20 years has been mean to him and his daughters and changing their wages and all this struggle that went on within the family, right? And so now this comes bubbling up in Jacob, and Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? I didn't steal anything from you. Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that you may judge between us. Show me the evidence. These 20 years I've been with you." I think you should say that. "These 20 years I've been with you." I don't know how he would say it, but that's, anyway. Sounds better that way, I think, anyway. But these, he's making the point, it's been a long time I've put up with you, Laban, a long time. "These 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes, your female goats have not miscarried their young. I took great care of your flocks," in other words. "I've not eaten the rams of your flock." And by the way, he would have had the right to eat some of the flock. You know, the Bible says not to muzzle the ox as it treads out the grain. The principle in Scripture is the worker's worthy of his wages. So if I'm out in the field working all day and I don't have time to get back and I'm a full day's journey from home and I'm starving, it would be okay to kill an animal and grill it, right? He said, "I didn't do that. I had a right to do that from time to time over 20 years, maybe a few times anyway. I never did that." He says, "That which was torn by beast, I did not bring it to you, but I bore the loss of it." You know, if you were watching over somebody's property and a wild animal killed it, you weren't responsible for that. The owner was responsible. It wasn't, you were trying to protect them. The lion or whatever grabbed the animal, ran off with it. All you do is tell him, "Look, he got your sheep. I couldn't fight the lion off," or whatever I couldn't do. So the bottom line is that he wasn't responsible for it, but he had paid for it. He took the loss. He basically took his own sheep and replaced his father-in-law's sheep. You know, so this whole thing here, you know, it'd be like, you know, always replacing the parts of whatever he used or whatever broke or this kind of thing, even though he was serving his father-in-law. He says, I didn't bring it to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. That is, by these animals. There I was. In the day, drought consumed me. In the frost by night, my sleep departed from my eyes. And remember, you would sleep out in the field during certain times of the year with the sheep. That's why when the angels came to announce the birth of Jesus, they were out in the fields with the flocks sleeping by night. During the warm seasons, you would literally stay out there in the fields to protect the flocks, and you wouldn't bring them in. So it'd be hot in the day, and you'd be out there with them all day, and you'd be thirsty and all this. At night, you'd wake up in the morning, you know, cold, and the frost all over you and all. He says, "I did that for you. I lost sleep doing this. 20 years. Thus, I've been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters," which, by the way, he tricked him for the last seven, for Leah, "and 6 years for your flock." So, you know, I did that. I stayed because you asked me to an additional 6 years just to work with your flocks. "And you've changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. Even now you would have taken everything. You cheated me 20 years. You would cheat me the rest of this. Right now you'd take it all if it wasn't for God defending me." So again, you can see that Jacob's upset, and I think Jacob has a right to be upset here to some degree, but laying it on thick, and I think probably just kind of losing it here with his father-in-law. I don't know whether he should have been that angry or not, but human emotion, I understand it. I sympathize with it. I'm not saying it's right. But he said, "You would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Now watch this. You think that Laban would go, "Yes, that's right." But Laban's probably hearing all this, realizing, you're right, but no, you're not. And look at this. He goes into this whole thing. It's almost like, you know, a little kid. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine, 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 mine." Wow, I didn't mean to get that drastic there. But you get the point. He's going for it. He says, "But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to the children whom they've borne?" In other words, I think he realized you're right, but he's not going to admit it. It's too much pride. "It's really all mine, but I can't argue with that, and so I can't do anything now but let you have all my stuff. Now, therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Does that remind you of anything? He set up a pillar 20 years earlier when he said, God, I'll follow you. And now he's setting up a new pillar saying, God, I'm coming back to you to follow you again in the land you called me. So there's a whole picture here of God now, after bringing him to the end of this 20-year trial, breaking him and shaping him and molding him and dealing with the deceitfulness of his heart and the way he had dealt with other people the wrong way, and now getting him back to where, now reestablishing this memorial, this stone, if you will, almost very symbolic of getting things back with God. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. So they got all these stones and they set them up. And they took the stones and they made a heap there and they ate on the heap. Now again, what you would eat to ratify a covenant. So they were making a covenant with this heap of stones. And Laban called it Jager Sadutha, which was the land of the Chaldeans. That was the language of the Chaldeans, the Chaldean language, which means heap of stones, or witness, if you will, heap of witness. But Jacob called it Gilead, which Gilead means heap of witness. Heap of stones is the first one. Heap of witness is the second one. So these stones are a heap of witness between us. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. Now, again, a lot of people that don't understand the language here and what was going on have taken Mizpah over the years. I haven't seen this really recently. But years ago, like, you could buy these necklaces that said Mizpah, and they may be a two-part thing, and your best friend would take one half of it, and you would take the other half, and you would say, may God watch over you while I'm away. And, oh, and may God watch over you, and Mizpah, and Mizpah. Really, what this was saying was, you dirty rat. That's what he was saying. He's saying, you don't cross past those stones to me, and I won't cross past these stones to you. The bottom line is, this is a witness between us. We will not talk again. We're not going to have relationship again. We're not going to cross each other again. It's a wall, and really it was more of a division thing, saying this is it. We're going to make a covenant that we're done. We can't get along as family, and that means we're not going to be able to get along as family. Wow, does that hit anybody at home here tonight? Maybe when you gave your life to the Lord, there were family members, brothers, sisters, mother-in-law, father-in-law, cousins. And you had to say at some point, after 20 years of trying to have a relationship, or 30 years of trying to have a relationship, or however long, you finally had to say, Mizpah. We simply can't have a close relationship because you won't allow it. And that's really what's happening here. It's a division of families because Laban was too stubborn to let the relationship be. And so Jacob sets up the wall and says, this is it. And so this was really more of a threat and kind of a division thing, not a friendship thing to come together. He says, if you afflict my daughters or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. And then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness, and I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap or pillar to me for harm. In other words, this is it, you know. Don't come after me, and I won't come after you. Let's just drop it. Enough fighting. The God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, and the God of the Father judge between us. You know, God will sort out what's right and what's wrong. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters, and he blessed them. And Laban departed and return to his place. So Laban goes home, and now we're going to see that Jacob heads on back to the land where God had called him originally. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means place of the double camp. And this is really cool because I think there's a couple of things happening here. What God is showing Jacob is this. Yes, maybe you were in the camp of those that were your enemies, Laban. And his, you know, giving you a hard time. But I was there the whole time, Jacob. I was also camping among you. You were not alone. I was in that camp. And now God is letting him see the angels of God saying, you know what? It's not only the camp of those who don't like me, it's also the camp of God for those who love me. It reminds me where David said, you will prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That is, God is always with us. And so even if you have enemies that are pressing in on you, and you feel like, God, where are you? My enemies are all around me. God says, you're in Mahanaim. You're in the place of the double camp. You might have enemies that you see, but I'm there and you don't see me. Trust me. And so I think there's a beautiful picture here of this double camp, and whether or not it be enemies or whether or not it just be God showing himself that he's always among us. And now Jacob realizes, God, you've been among me the whole time. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I've sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Now notice the humility. Look at the change now in Jacob's heart. When Jacob left 20 years earlier, he was saying, sell me your birthright. I'm your lord. I'm the master. I'm the one ruling. Now, after being broken down by all the trials and tests that God sent Jacob through from 20 years of hardship, now he's going home and he realizes, you know, okay, I got rid of Laban, but I still have to face Harry. Remember, that's what Edom meant. It meant Harry. Esau, I mean, it meant Harry. And so, and Harry was not only Harry, he was big and hairy. And he was mean. And he said he was going to kill him the next time he saw him. And so now it's like, I am your servant. And I have all these things, and he's going to start sending all these gifts ahead of him to try to appease him when he finds out that he's coming and what he, and how he's coming. But he's testing the waters right now to say, basically, let him know that I'm coming and tell him what God has done and mention the fact that I said he's my Lord, that is, he's my master. And notice what happens. This would have been the shocker to Jacob. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau. Yeah, go on. And he is also coming to meet you. Really? And 400 men are with him. And now all Jacob can think about is the last time I talked to my brother, he said, I'm going to kill you when dad dies because of what you've done. And now he says, he's coming to see you and he's bringing four. Why would you come to see your brother and meet him partway and bring 400 men? I mean, I don't know whether or not Esau started out ready to kill Jacob like Laban did and God spoke to him and changed him before he got there. The Bible doesn't tell us. Or why he brought all these men with him. But the bottom line, he did. And so now he's got true fear in his heart. And so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. He's probably thinking, look, if they kill this group of people, maybe this group of my family will get away. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. And then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you. Again, he starts to pray, which is a very natural response when your life is threatened. And I love this. He starts reminding God of what God promised. He said, God, you promised that if I came back that and I served you, that you protect me. So remember the deal we made. I got Esau, my brother who hates me, coming with 400 men. He wants to kill me. We've got a deal, right, God? And I think it's good to remind God, God doesn't forget his promises, but we forget them. And I think when we're in a really tough spot, we need to remind ourselves and say, God, you said if I would seek first the kingdom of God, all these things would be added to me. I don't know where this is going to come from, but you promised. Remember, God, you promised. I didn't say that, you did. I think that's a good thing to settle our hearts. And this is exactly what Jacob's doing. So he prays this prayer. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you've shown your servant. Now, how different he is. Remember when he left the first time? You know, you've got a real catch, God. If you do all these things you said, I'll serve you. I'll even give you a tenth of all my money. I'm going overboard. But I'll do all that for you, God, if you'll keep your word. Now look at his attitude after 20 years of walking with God and hardship. I'm not worthy to even be saved, would be another way to say this. I'm not worthy to even be in the kingdom of God. I'm not worthy to have anything that you've given me, much less have demands that I place on you. I'm just reminding you of your mercies and your promises that you've shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. That's all I had. I had this stick. And now I have become two companies. I've got two groups. I've got four wives and all these kids and all these flocks and livestock and my wealth. You've blessed me abundantly. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well, and I'll make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that same night. And he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and a partridge in a pear tree. Sorry, I couldn't help that. And 10 foals. And remember, I said, if you had 10 oxen, you were considered well off. He's giving him all these animals. He's giving a huge amount of inheritance and riches to his brother out of fear and trying to show him that he's humble and he's not trying to take anything from him. And then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself. And he said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. If he starts killing people, then the other of you guys try to get away is the idea. Just, you know, but in this, that's what he's going to do in just a moment with his families. In this one, it was really give him a gift as he comes along. He'll get a new gift. If he's mad, he'll go, what's this? It's a gift. Well, that's nice. Keep going. Kill him. What's this? Another gift. Well, that's even nicer. Keep going. Let's get another gift. Oh, and by the time he gets there, he's thinking, if I just, if UPS is waiting on him every other 2 miles, another package. Oh, thank you. I like that. Another package. Thank you. I like that. By the time he gets there, how can I kill the guy? He's giving me so much cool stuff, So this is really kind of the mindset of what's going on here. And he commanded the first one saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks to say, saying to you, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, these are your servant Jacob's. It is a present to my Lord Esau, Master Esau. That would have caught Esau's ear. My little brother who was saying he was the master, now he's saying he's my servant. So he's softening his heart. And behold, he's also behind us. So he's coming, but he sent all these gifts ahead. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. He sent everybody on, and now he himself is there in the camp. And notice he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had, and then Jacob was left alone. In other words, he went ahead and sent everyone ahead, not because he was afraid and putting them in front of him to stop the incoming. He wanted a night to be alone, either to try to rest or probably to pray and get some rest, probably to seek God, cry out to God, do whatever. He knew he was going to be seeing Esau the next day. He knew he had to do something. And so he sends them over. Now, I'll never forget, the last time we went to Israel, we went here to the ford Jabbok. We went into Jordan. And there's only one road that comes over from Babylon that goes through that valley and comes into Jordan between the mountains across the ford Jabbok. So we know exactly where Jacob was this night, which is so cool, because as I stood there watching the river and thinking about where did he wrestle the Lord, where did this happen, this would have been an amazing scene, because again, down in that valley, it would have been dark. I mean, not just the night, but I mean, unless the moon was right above you, it would have been dark and shadows, because who knows what time of year it was. It's down in a valley. Valley's so low. I'm kidding. Anyway, I don't know where I'm saying these corny little things. They're coming to my mind tonight. I apologize. But he's down in the valley, and all of a sudden, he's waiting on the Lord. He's there alone, and notice this, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Can you imagine? Suddenly, you're down there. You're thinking you're alone. You've sent your family apart. You're nervous, worried about your brother. It's late at night. You're praying, oh, God, you got to help me, Lord. And all of a sudden, some guy grabs you. Oh, just in this wrestling match. That would have been scary. And it's amusing to me the way the Lord dealt with Jacob. I mean, I don't think about, by the way, it reveals to us in a moment, this was Jesus. When Jesus came to the earth, a lot of times before he came as a man to stay and to live and die, he came just to visit man and would take on human form. He's called the angel of the Lord or the messenger of the Lord. Here we're going to see he reveals himself as being the Lord. But it's hard to imagine Jesus showing up and entering into a wrestling match with Jacob. But what's especially interesting to me is that it was a wrestling match. It wasn't a fist fight. You know, that's a fist fight, several swings, and somebody's out. It's over with, right? Anybody here ever wrestled before? Anybody a wrestler? You wrestle? Yeah? Wrestlers? It's hard, isn't it? I've never done it, but I watch you guys do it. And here's what I know about wrestling. You can't relax. I mean, you lock in, and if there's a moment of weakness, the other guy's watching for that to take advantage of you and take you down. Which means a fist fight, yeah, you're doing this, but wrestling is like this thing that just, everybody's working for position and this whole thing. This goes on all night long. The Lord's wrestling with him. And here's what's happened. God has broken Jacob down from this 20-year trial, but he's not completely broken yet. Mostly broken, but not completely broken. So now God is going to really break him to the very core until the breaking of day. Interesting. At the breaking of day is when Jacob is finally broken after wrestling all night with the Lord. Some of you guys have had that all-night wrestling match with the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. You've been going through a trial and you think, I may die tomorrow. It may be literal, it may be financial, it may be some other way, emotionally, it may be something, whatever. And you've wrestled all night in prayer. If you haven't done it, you probably will. I hate to break the news to you. If you're a believer in Christ, you'll probably have one of those days. And it's oftentimes in that all-night prayer where you, when the day begins to break, where you begin to break. And from sheer fatigue and emotional fatigue and spiritual fatigue, you just kind of let go and say, God, you know what? If I perish, I perish. Whatever happens at the trial is going to happen. Whatever happens with my family is going to happen. Whatever happens at my workplace is going to happen. Whatever happens with my finances is going to happen. And it's a wonderful place to be. Because when you totally just collapse at the Lord and say, you just have to do it, he does amazing miracles. He loves to take it when we literally are exhausted and can do nothing. He likes to get us and say, now I will carry you and I will do everything for you. And the sad thing is some of us are so strong in our flesh, he has to let us get to that place before we'll let go and let him do that. And Jacob is one of those guys. He was very strong in his will, very strong in his flesh. Wrestled till the break of day, and when he saw that he did not prevail against him, that is, Jacob didn't give up. The Lord could have taken him, of course, but, you know, Jacob didn't give up. The Lord, rather he, which is the Lord, we'll see in a minute, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, I've never had a bone go out of joint. Who's had a bone go out of joint? Some of you guys had bones? Probably a lot of you. Yeah. No, seriously. People that don't know that. Whatever. It hurts, doesn't it? I've heard, because I've been around people. These are things I've seen. But I've never had to do it. I'm thankful. Can you imagine? It's one thing if your arm or your shoulder, your hip goes out of joint. I've only heard one story about a guy where his hip went out of joint. He was in an accident, and his hip was knocked out of joint in the accident. Said it's the most excruciating pain he's ever had in his life. And so Jacob is in severe pain. I mean severe pain. This is like the end of an all-night struggle, the end of 20 years of fighting and wrestling, all these trials, everything coming. This is what it took to break Jacob down and get Jacob to the place where God could finally do what he wanted to do in Jacob's life. And he knocked his hip out of joint. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. That is, the Lord said that. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob recognized this was no ordinary man. There's something going on here. There's something supernatural happening. And so I'm not letting go. And I think what a great prayer this is. You know, when you find yourself in a situation where you're at the end of your rope, so to speak, you're desperate. You're holding on to the Lord's robe so tight your knuckles are white. Don't let go. Don't let go. Hang on to the robe and say, God, I'm not letting go. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm going to keep crying out until you bless me. You've got to help me, God. You've got to help me. And it's that place of desperation where God does some of the greatest things in our life. So I'm not letting go unless you bless me. And so the Lord asked him, he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Now, do you think that the Lord knew his name? Of course he did. He wanted Jacob to say it. And I don't know that every time Jacob said his name, he realized he was saying deceiver. But Jacob's name means heel catcher, which in that day means deceiver. So he says, Jacob, what's your name? Deceiver. He was showing Jacob who he had been and now who he was going to make him into after he was finally broken. Yes, it took 20 years to get there. But now he's finally at a place where God can give him a new name because his character has finally changed. And this trial has finally brought him to a place of total abandonment where he can change. You know, Jacob was all alone here. His wife was gone. His kids were gone. His animals were gone. All of his belongings were gone. It was just Jacob. And he's thinking he may die the next morning when he sees Esau. God put Jacob in a place where he would be all alone, not a friend in sight, no money he could fall back on, no situation he could manipulate, no trick he could pull to get the birthright, only certain destruction and disaster unless God intervened. And it was in that place that God did the deepest work in Jacob's life that ever took place in Jacob's life. Now, why do I emphasize that? Some of you this morning might be in a place where you're all alone. And you're thinking, how come I don't have any close friends? Or why is it seem God is so distant and I don't have anybody I can confide in? Even my best friend isn't close to me anymore. And things don't seem to be like they used to be. It's probably God setting you up to do something new and deep in your life. He's knocking your hip out of socket. And he's doing it at the weakest, most fatigued moment of your life. And one of the most fearful moments of your life. Anxiety has overtaken you. Because it's the only way that God could do what he wanted to do in the depth of your heart. What's your name? Now he has to face it. And my name has been Deceiver. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Deceiver or Jacob. How sweet that would be to hear. Now just don't give me a worse name. You know? But your name is now Israel, which means Prince with God and governed by God. Wow. You see, God takes deceivers and liars and thieves and adulterers and fornicators and every one of us in this room, because we're all guilty of some of those things. Go down the list, we're guilty of something. But he takes those of us like this and takes us from that person to a prince or princess with God. And someone who is finally controlled, not by our own desires and wants, but governed and controlled by God. It may take 20 years. It may only take you 5. It may take some of us in here 50. But God will stay on it until he gets us where he wants us to be and transforms us into who he wants us to be. He says, you know what? No longer are you going to be the same man. You're going to be changed. You're now Israel. For you have struggled with God, again, over these 20 years, and with men, again, over these 20 years, his brother and Laban, and you've prevailed. That is, you're still around. You haven't given up. You haven't deserted God. You haven't left. And guys, here's the encouragement to us as well. I want to encourage us, no matter how much we struggle with man and struggle with God and struggle with our life, God will reward faithfulness if we will continue on. Continue on. Don't give up. Keep on going. God will reward it. And he does it now with Jacob. Yes, it's a long time, but the reward comes. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why do you ask my name? It's like, look, what's your name? What's Jacob? All right, well, what's your name? And he's just, you know, I wonder if the Lord smiled. Maybe not. I don't know what it was like. It's hard to know. But he says to him, why do you ask my name? You know who I am. I don't need to tell you my name. And I don't know all the reasons the Lord didn't tell him his name. But Jacob obviously recognized he was dealing with the Lord. And he blessed him there. That is, the Lord blessed Jacob. Remember he said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. So I said, all right. You held on. You didn't give up in prayer. You held my robe until your knuckles turned white and your hands got locked. I'll bless you now. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. He recognized that this was God in human form. Literally, Peniel means the face of God. So Jacob in some way realized, I have just seen God in the form of a man. I mean, we see that in Jesus Christ, but this is amazing. This would have been revolutionary to that day in that mindset. I saw God. And of course, Abraham had seen God and lived as well. And seeing God in the face, you know, when Jesus came to him, and so no doubt that was passed down, Jacob knew that. He says, now I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. God didn't kill me. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Guys, look how symbolic this is. Once he crossed over, this place where he saw the face of God after this 20 long years of struggle, this long night of wrestling, the whole thing, this painful event that happened where he was anxious and anxiety and he was all alone. He felt alone and he was truly alone except God was there. Now God touches him and changes him and gives him a new name, and now the sun rises on him. Even as when we get transformed by the Lord, we have a whole new season, a whole new life, a whole new sunrise that rises in our life. And some of you guys might be right on the verge of a brand new sunrise, a brand new season. It's been dark, it's been hard, and God is about to give you something fresh and new. And this is what happens to Jacob. But I love this as well. I'm sure Jacob didn't love it. Notice he limped on his hip. This is interesting to me. God literally changed his walk. And we talk about we're with God and my walk changed. I'm now walking as a better man. I'm walking with God. Jacob's walk literally changed. He now has a daily reminder by this new limp physically in his life that he's going to walk as a different man. No more am I going to walk as a deceiver. No more am I going to try to defend myself. I can't even more. I'm not as strong as I used to be. But now I'm going to let God be my defender. And God has changed my walk and given me a new walk. And you know, when I saw the Fort Jabbok and that valley and where he wrestled with the Lord, I remember looking at it and trying to soak the scene in so I can remember. And I do. I've got a pretty good snapshot in my brain. And I remembered looking up that hill as you had to go back up and thinking, man, when Jacob had that hip out of joint and now it's hurting and all this and this, he's got to, now God didn't just like do it and then, you know, give him downhill. It was like he did it and he had to start up a hill right away. The very first thing he did after God broke him was send him up another incline. And so even though God breaks us, it doesn't mean that all of our troubles are going to be done. You think, well, if God broke me, now I'll never have any more troubles. Life's going to be easy. There's still going to be inclines until we enter the kingdom of God. Even inclines with a limp. But God is faithful to give us what we need to be able to do it. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank. So even on the animals, they don't eat that particular muscle there. But in remembrance of Jacob and this whole thing that God used to change his life, which is on the hip socket. Because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Next week, we see Jacob and Esau meeting, the whole intense scene where Jacob doesn't know what's going to happen, but I love it because Jacob has now been reduced to a man that can't defend himself. He couldn't deceive anybody if he wanted to. He couldn't connive and fight if he wanted to. He's got a limp. His hip is out of socket. He's just trying to survive and walking with pain and now walking with, he's exhausted. He's been up all night. He's about to face his brother he thinks wants to kill him. He didn't get any sleep the night before, right? You think, Lord, before this big test with my brother, can I get some sleep? No. There's still some more breaking to do. So Jacob is breaking, but it's not totally done. We're going to see how God changes Esau's heart and God restores them. And we're going to see that Jacob still even has a little bit of deceitfulness in his heart right after this happens, which reminds us that although God changes us, we still have the flesh very much alive, don't we? And so if you want to read ahead, go ahead and read about three more chapters. We only got two tonight, but I think we may be able to get more next time. And you can kind of see what happened with Jacob and Esau. But we'll cover it together next time as we do this. But guys, I just want to encourage you. You know what? Hang in there. I don't know where you are in your trials, where God is working your life to break you down, to make you into that new person he wants you to be. We're all new in Christ when we get saved, but there's a long process of molding and shaping and breaking and just letting go so that God can do what he wants. God is going to be faithful to you, and it doesn't always happen overnight. Sometimes it takes years and years and years, but God will be faithful. We have to be faithful and hang on to his robe. Because if we hang on and don't let go, he will bless us. Let's pray. Lord, we hang on to your robe tonight. You promised that you would see us through to the end. God, your word says the work that you've begun, you'll be faithful to complete in Christ Jesus. The work that you started in us, you'll finish it. God, let us be reminded of that tonight. And if there's anybody here tonight who's wondering whether or not you're going to finish and how long is this trial going to last, God, I pray that seeing a 20-year trial with Jacob doesn't discourage anyone. Maybe they're in year one of this thing, and they're going, man, 19 more years? Lord, you don't deal with us all the same. We don't all have to wait 20 years for our lives to be transformed. But God, some of us do. And some of us have to wait even longer for you to do everything that you want to do in our life, because oftentimes we struggle with you, and we don't let go. We fight it. And Lord, I believe the longer we fight it, the longer it takes. Jacob was strong in his flesh, and he fought a long time. So much so, you literally had to break him and cripple him. before he would really let go and let you just have all of him. God, don't let us be that way tonight. I pray that you would touch us tonight, but you wouldn't put our hip out of socket. You would just touch us and break us and let us yield to the breaking of your spirit so that we, Lord, can be transformed and move from whatever sinful characteristics we have to be a prince or princess with God, and that we can walk with that new name and, Lord, learn to trust you completely and wholly. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the work of your spirit. And thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your completed promise that you will see us through to the end. Help us, God, to trust you and to hold on to your robe with all we've got. For, Lord, let us purpose in our heart. We are not letting go until you bless us. We thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.